Happy Sabbath to you all. It's great to see you again. It is a toasty mid-80s day out there. Is that not going to complain about that with what we might have coming forward? Good to see you all, and welcome to anybody that might be on the webcast. You can start turning to James chapter 5. There was a plane flight that took place from Portland, Maine to Boston. So it was just a short little commuter flight that was going on. And the pilot, as they were flying along, heard an unusual noise coming from the back of the plane. So he chose to go back on that flight that he was on and see what the problem was. So he turned the controls over to the co-pilot and went back there. As he did, he heard some rattling and looked towards the back door. And just as he did that, an air pocket is something that they hit, and it threw the plane down and got stabilized again. But in doing so, it had thrown him against the back door. So with that, it knocked the back door open because it hadn't been latched properly upon takeoff. And as the door opened, as you've seen in movies or whatever, a gush of air and just blows everything out that's not attached or having their seatbelts on, etc. So with that, the co-pilot then looks and sees a big red light that comes on that says the back door is open. So he immediately gets onto the radio and he says to the nearest airport, I need to do an emergency landing and you need to send a helicopter out into the Atlantic to be able to look at this location for the pilot who has been torn out of the airplane. So he's flying along. And they're going about 200 miles an hour at 4,000 feet, and he starts to descend and comes down into the airport. As he comes in, he lands the plane and jumps out quickly, and there is a ruckus going on as people are rushing around the plane. As he steps out of the plane, he looks, and there's the pilot. As he had been blown out, he had somehow gotten his hands on the outside ladder that goes up on the outside of the plane and grabbed onto the bottom rung and hung on for dear life, as you might imagine. Now, as the story goes, when you read about it in the newspaper, the story goes that it took them minutes to be able to pry his fingers off of that bottom rung. And the other thing is that he had to really be careful when they were landing because he had to get his body up so that he wouldn't hit the tarmac. That's a picture of endurance. The ability to hang on, if you will, when it would have been easier to let go, not knowing what that would have meant for him, but probably death. But many people are blessed with certain attributes, and endurance is one of those that not everybody has, but certainly can work on. And that comes to the forefront when we look at what provides success in many endeavors. Endurance is a key that keeps us from giving up and letting go. You're in James chapter 5. Let's take a look at verse 11. James chapter 5 and in verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Endurance is the power of going on in spite of the difficulties you run into. Synonyms for endurance might be determination, perseverance, tenacity, stamina, backbone. When endurance is used in the Bible, it means to abide under. So to abide under, to bear up courageously, to bear up under something or withstand extreme adversity. Kind of brings to mind Henry Dempsey when he was holding on for dear life. Extreme adversity. Today I'd like to talk about, for us to receive the promise of being in the family of God, we must do more than patiently wait. We must develop endurance to overcome the world. We must develop endurance to overcome the world. Patience. So if we look at patience versus endurance, let's take a look at James 5 and now in verse 7. So let's go back up to verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So patiently waiting. What is patience? According to the Oxford English Dictionary, patience is understood as the ability to accept delay or trouble in trouble calmly. It highlights tolerance. Being patient is when an individual is tolerant of pain, suffering, misfortune, or other difficult situations. According to the BDAG, which is a Greek-English lexicon, patience is to remain tranquil while waiting, having patience to wait. We won't read the verses, but in James 5, verses 4 through 10, speak primarily of the Greek concept of macrothumia. So that's the word that's used for patience in that area. And it's describing patience with people. So we've read some verses there. That describes patience with people. Primarily, it's often translated in the Bible, especially modern translations, as forbearance or long-suffering, or, as we saw here, patience. So now, what's endurance? Remember in James 5 and verse 11, it says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Again, from the BDAG. To stay in a place beyond an expected point of time. To remain. To stay or to stay behind. To maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. Stand one's ground. To hold out. To endure. So looking at endurance, we'd say the ability to endure an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way, without giving in, standing up for what is right. However, the apostle switches gears here in verse 11. So when I told you that it was macrothumia in verses 4 through 10, now here in verse 11, it's switched to the Greek word hupomone. So hupomone is related in meaning to macrothumia, but it's quite a different application. And there's a reason that it was changed. So both endure in verse 11 and perseverance are both the forms of hupomone. So hupomone means to remain under. So hupo is under, and mone means to remain or to stay. All right. So, originally, the verb form of hupomone meant to stay behind. Why would that be? To stay behind, and they attributed it to stay behind and stay alive. Well, there is reason for that. The Greeks used hupomone to describe soldiers who volunteered to hold a position while the rest of the army moved on. So, in other words, covering the rear flank, if you will, as they were either moving forward or were retreating. Hupomone is to bear up under the weight of, the power to withstand great pain, the ability to continue despite fatigue, stress, or adverse condition. So for the soldiers, let's say that they conquered a town and the detachment then was you needed to leave some of those behind. And that staying behind was part of that hupomone. And they also were to stay alive, obviously, holding that area. So we see there is a difference between macrothumia, which patience with people, and we all have that happens throughout life, and then hupomone, which goes farther than that, and we'll talk more about that as we go forward. It could also be a group of soldiers who are detached from the rear guard to cover the escape. So the Greek army, they were told to stay behind and stay alive. Now, when they stay behind and stay alive, it's not just patiently waiting. If they're there with the city, there's a reason that they're having them stay behind, and that is because there's potential of the enemy to be able to come and attack the army from behind. So there's action that ties into the concept of hupomone. It's not hard to see how it came to mean stand fast or to stand firm by how the army was using that. We can see that the rear guard or detachment would have to do something, action, in order to stay alive. So, the New Testament meaning of endure, or to bear under, or to wait for, or even suffer, because if any of those are there for the rear guard, it means that there will be action attached to that. So, a good, easy definition would be courageous endurance with action for hupomone. Courageous endurance with action. Now, the emphasis there is on the whole circumstance, not just the person. So that's the difference between macrothumia and hypomone. Macrothumia is dealing with people, with problems and difficulties you'd have with people. Hypomone is the overall situation that you would have. All right, now, I'm not an English scholar or a Greek scholar, but wanted to try to get that out early on, and we'll use that throughout as we're going forward. An example of this would be that you would need to apply macrothumia, patients with people, if you're having a difficulty with a coworker at work. Okay, that's where that would come into play. Or if somebody cuts you off on the road, hopefully you wouldn't use hypomone and there would be action that would follow, right? All right, in contrast, hypomone would be you deal with if you were to be driving down the road and you get a flat tire, that is a difficulty, a trial that you would have. You pull over, and if you just sit there patiently, not much is going to happen, unless you call AAA, and then they'll come and do the action for you. But the idea is there. So I'll tell you, there was a time that my wife and I were leaving North Carolina. We were driving to Ambassador College. Now, while we were headed out there, we had a small Toyota Corolla, and we had put a hitch on that and a trailer, a 4x8 trailer with all of our belongings in it. We looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, I think, going across. But I had put a spare tire underneath the trailer, so I knew that we had a spare tire there. So we're driving along, and sure enough, we get out there and going across Texas where it's hot and the road is hot, and we get a flat tire. And Dawn is like, oh no, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm like, oh, this is no problem. I have great patience and character. And although the tire fell off somewhere before. So my patience that I was going to have turned into, I needed hypomone, and that turned into a day's ordeal, not just a simple fix. But that's where I could really have used that courageous endurance, and it took a lot of action to get us back on the road. But you get the concept there. So there's a couple of examples for you. Hypomone, which is better translated endurance or perseverance, has the active significance or the energetic side to that as far as for resistance. And that's from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So hypomone is not merely waiting and for the trial to be over, but actually you put some action into it. Courageous endurance with action, if you will. So let's turn now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, because I want to bring another aspect into this. We've talked about patience, we've talked about endurance, but all of that leading towards something, and we see it here in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 7 to the church of Ephesus. And we can pick any number of these churches in the Revelation 2 or Revelation 3. But to make the point here, Revelation 2 and in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. So now I want to bring in the concept of overcoming, because now we'll tie this together. Overcoming means to win in the face of obstacles, to victor, to be the victor, the conqueror, to overcome, to prevail. It means to overcome someone and vanquish, or to overcome. So it's fitting that both macrothumia and hypomone, but now we're taking that next step to the concept of overcoming. So with that, it helps to remember that God is in charge of our lives. He desires for us to be a part of the family of God, to grow in His likeness and the likeness of His Son. So whatever enters our life, favorable or unfavorable circumstances, tragic events or irritating people that might be in our lives, don't be looking at each other now. Oh. Be it good or bad or indifferent, our response to these irritants, to these trials, to these difficulties that we get into, God is looking at how that response will be there. The building of our character to be closer to that of the character of Jesus Christ so that we can be a part of the family of God. So how, now I'll tie this into how a pearl is made. You guys all know that, right? So a pearl is sitting down there, minding its own business, and an irritant, typically a piece of sand or something of that sort, gets into the shell of that oyster. Now, when it gets in there, then there are mechanisms, part of that, that will attack that because it sees it as a foreign object. And that mechanism that attaches it starts to encompass that in material and keeps encompassing it until it feels that that irritant for them or that trial is completely taken care of. And what's put on there and what comes out of that is a pearl that looks so beautiful. All right, but it all starts from that irritant that's there. And you can look at that as a symbol of stress. It's a precious tiny jewel. It's conceived through a difficulty, through an irritation, through a trial, and it's born of adversity. And yet it's something that comes out so beautiful. Had there been no wounding or irritating or interruption, there would have been no pearl. All right. Now, the men that were in the rear guard, think about them. They didn't just sit there and stand around to be able to stand their ground. You know, they didn't see the enemy coming and they're just standing there at attention and watch them go by as they patiently are the rear guard. No, that didn't happen. They had to obviously stand up and do something. The pearl had to do something to be able to take care of that irritant that was in there. At the very least, though, they wanted to stand, and that's what hupomone means, action that goes with that. And now that leads to the concept of overcoming, which we are called to be great at. We are called to become great overcomers. The oyster was not patient. It didn't just sit there with the irritant that was in there. It endured, but it overcame the action that was thrust upon it, if you will. Start turning to Hebrews chapter 10. At the very least, stand fast, hold our ground, don't give up until we've won, until we are part of the family of God, in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. But if we can pick up some ground, we can learn from trials, and things can come out beautiful from that. And that's looking at our character, just like that oyster that's there. That's looking at our character to be able to have something beautiful that comes out of a difficulty, an irritant, or a trial. Do we see the difference here now between patience, endurance, and now moving on to overcoming? Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. That's the word hupomone. You endured a great struggle with suffering. So that's the word enduring that we have here, and to show them that with their own examples now, it's going to be shown, Paul, or the author of Hebrews here, is going to say, I'm going to show you through your own examples, because guess what? You lost your first love, and you need to get that back. Hebrews 10 and verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Not only did they go through themselves, but they saw the brethren around them go through it. They had lots of good examples. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. So not only did they have compassion, because there's not necessarily action that goes with that, but then they had the plundering of their goods that went on at this time, knowing that you have a better and an enduring, and the word there is meno, which is part of the hupomone, so this is meno, enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And that's the concept, is that staying, that meno, that hupomone, that staying concept that's there in heaven. So they had Paul's examples too. And we're still here in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, Remember, standing firm. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Paul's writing to a church that's been vigorous and growing, has been faithful, and had confidence. They had done things right. They had been persevering, but over time they backslid. They came from being mature Christians and those with the first love to a point of needing milk, as chapter 5, and we won't go to that, but I think you guys know that part, instead of solid meat. They could no longer understand the more difficult side of what they were in. They were hoping to be able to, just with patience, just slide along and be able to make it. They had regressed to the point that they had lost a great deal of their understanding. And one of the things they needed was endurance, the kind of hupomone that they needed to be able to overcome what was all around them in society. They were not resisting, if you will. They needed to stand firm. Paul says in verse 35, as you remember, you need to use the confidence that you have. So they need to muster the courage that they have. And that courage comes from God. That doesn't come from anybody, from themselves. In verse 38, God said, God will have no pleasure in retreat. So remember, they must stay behind and stay alive. And that's action-based. God doesn't want them to retreat. He was saying, Hebrews, you have to fight a rearguard action. You have to stand up here and get back on track. James chapter 1, if we'll turn there. James chapter 1. We know that to stand up, God had given us in Ephesians 6 the whole armor of God, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Here in James 1, but the least that you could do is to stand, telling the Hebrews the same thing. Look, you've let so much slip away. You've let time go by, and you're not standing up to defend the turf and what you have learned. James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, but here what it says, endures temptation, stands against. So that would be standing against and enduring that temptation that is thrown into your life. 1 Peter chapter 5, start in verse 8. We're familiar with this part of Scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So here we are again to that. Resist takes action for that. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist. When I say never give in, does that mean anything to you? Does that prompt anything? Any history buffs? So Winston Churchill, and this is according to winstonchurchill.org, in October of 1941, when he made a trip to the Harrow School, which is where he went to school when he was growing up, he visited Harrow on October 29th to hear the traditional songs again and discovered that an additional verse had been added to one of them. So this is where he took over as prime minister, and we were in World War II. They were in World War II at the time. And he was visiting a school to be able to, in reality, if you listen and read his background, he was looking for some solace in his life with everything that was going on around him. So he wanted to go back to something that had solid meaning for him. So, as you would know, many schools have a song that they sing. Well, they had added a verse, and this is the verse when they sang their song that Winston Churchill heard there. Not less we praise in darker days the leader of our nation, and Churchill's name shall win acclaim from each new generation. For you have power in danger's hour, our freedom to defend, sir. Though long the fight, we know that right will triumph in the end, sir. So he heard that, and then he stood up, and that's when he gave the famous comments and the famous statement that says, never give in, never give in, never, never, never in nothing great, nor small, large nor petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of the country, were gone and finished and liquidated. Very different is the mood today. So he finished up with that and he said, we only have to preserve to conquer. Saying preserve that which we've learned, to stand firm on what we have learned, and we will be successful. We will conquer. So that's Winston Churchill never gave in, and that's his famous part of his famous speech that he gave. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Like being a fortress that's under attack, do you wait and let them climb up over the walls? No. When they put that ladder up there, it's just like the cartoons. You push it back. You have action for that, right? You defend those walls. The Christian life is not easy. Endurance is not easy. How many people have run a marathon? That takes endurance. I'll tell you how good my endurance is. In high school, I was in track meet. I was in first place over 7 hurdles. This is a 110-meter race. A little bit shorter than a marathon. I was in first place over 7 hurdles. Ended up taking 4th place because it was too long a race for me. So, endurance from track was not my strength. All right. We're here. Okay, James chapter 1. Actually, you guys are headed to 1 John chapter 5. So let me just read this. Okay, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. We'll go there. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So we are born of God. We are to overcome the world. That is the expectation. It's not that we will backslide. It's not that we will not have the rear cover. We have to have the front covered, the rear covered, left side, the right side, above, below, because Satan will attack us wherever he possibly can. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we have that knowledge. We have that strength. We, as maturing Christians, are to be building that faith stronger and stronger day by day, not allowing it to backslide, so that we need to then be reminded that we have to, hey, you guys should be chewing on the meat instead of going back to milk. Overcomers are followers of Christ who successfully resist the power and temptation of this world's systems. And it's getting tougher and tougher. It is getting so bad in the world and society at this time. An overcomer is not sinless, but holds fast to faith, is deeply, deeply living a life of repentance, drawing closer, and like David said, to create in me a clean heart. How many times a day do we need to say that on just what's going on around us? But holding fast to our faith until the end. Think about Dempsey as he was hanging onto that airplane. He went 200 miles an hour. Holding fast until the end. He does not turn away. God doesn't turn away when times are difficult. Overcoming requires complete dependence upon God for direction, for purpose, for fulfillment, for strength, so that we can follow in Christ's footsteps, so that his will is being lived out in our lives, so that God's will is being lived out in our lives. Put it in your notes, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do we allow that to happen in our lives? Are we patiently waiting, just slipping along with what's going on in society? Macrothemia. Or are we moving towards hupomone and having action to be able to fight that off. And as we do that, we're becoming awesome overcomers. The Greek word most often translated overcomer stems from the word Nike, N-I-K-E. I don't know if it's pronounced that way. N-I-K-E. Which, according to Strong's Concordance, means to carry off the victory. To carry off the victory. The verb implies a battle. The Bible teaches Christians to recognize the word is battleground. So we live in a battleground. We see that there's many examples of that throughout the Bible. God does not leave us defenseless. We have the whole armor of God that we can put on. Sometimes it takes to overcome temptation to stand firm and refuse to be dragged into it, and we can only do that with God's help. We can only do that with God's help. The Apostle Paul wrote eloquently in Romans 8. First of all, James 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So put that in your notes, because an overcomer is one who resists sin no matter what it takes, no matter what the lure of Satan is and the different things he tries. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul wrote eloquently of overcoming here in this section of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, think about that, macrothumia or hypomone, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not of our own, but through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul summarized the power we have through the Holy Spirit to be able to be overcomers. To be able to be overcomers in this world that we live now. Verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Overcoming is often equated with enduring. So you look at that endurance that Dempsey had. And you look at it overcoming. Overcoming oftentimes will take a level of endurance to be able to get there. Jesus encouraged those who followed him in Matthew 24 and verse 13 to endure until the end. Endure till the end. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's an endurance statement. We came into the truth. We have that first love of the truth. We want to share it with everybody. Often to the detriment of friendships. We were the ones that were being a macrothumia problem to other people. But it was good. It was for God's truth, right? But in that side of things, we're looking at it and saying, we need to have God on our side to be able to work through that power that God gives us. Because that first love that we had is something that we can have when each time we dive into God's Word as He moves us and helps to give us better understanding. In the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, talking about overcomers, we read Revelation 2 and verse 7, but here are the other statements. So overcomers are promised that they will eat from the tree of life, Revelation 2, 7. That they will be unharmed by the second death, Revelation 2 and verse 11. Will eat from the hidden manna and be a new name, Revelation 2, 17. Will have the authority over nations, 2:26. Be clothed in white garments, 3:5. Be made a permanent pillar in the house of God, 3:12. And sit with Jesus on his throne, Revelation 3 and verse 21. That's what's expected of us as overcomers. That's what we are looking to. That's the hope that God has given us, the vision to be able to help us through the difficulties, the irritants, or the trials that we have. Dempsey didn't have that. He hung on. He had his own vision of what he wanted to hang on for. Jesus warned that not holding fast to him would not be easy, but it would be well worth it. Mark chapter 13 and in verse 13. Mark 13 and in verse 13. Mark 13, picking up in verse 13 here. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He's talking to each and every one of us. We will be hated by those in the world. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. We have the guarantee of Christ that if we are his and we're able to endure to the end, salvation and the rewards will make all of that worthwhile. All of that and more worthwhile. People do not like what they see when they see us oftentimes, if that's not the case. People want to see what we're made of. They want to test us. I don't know if you see that very often, but they see us as different people, and they really want to see, okay, is this really just a facade, or is this something else? I was at work the other day, about a week and a half ago now, and I made a comment. Somebody else was a ways away, and they couldn't hear, and they thought that I had sworn. And they were like, what? Bill? Then I told them what I said, because they were too far away. But they look at things like that from us because we have set a certain level of standard that they see from us. Hopefully they see us as the fruit of the Spirit of God flowing out from us, so that even something that simple, if they just were to hear us swear, that is something that is totally strange and foreign for them to be able to hear. Revelation 21, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 21. Because we have the vision of the kingdom, we can choose to stand that guard for that, or we can turn and run. Anyone who chooses to turn and run from that will not be a part of the kingdom of God. And I think you get what I'm talking about from that standpoint. Revelation 21 and in verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what turning and running. That's what not having the endurance that leads to overcoming will lead to. Hebrews 10. Not that far, turn to Hebrews 10. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 10 that God is not pleased with those who shrink back. That's not overcoming. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He does not want retreaters. He doesn't want cowards. He wants people that are going to stand up for this way of life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. God expects us to stand up for this way of life. He knows that it's not easy. Christ showed us the way, gave us the example. We have so many examples in the Bible, so many that we can count on. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. The children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for all by my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." So, see the point there as far as Matthew 10, verses 16 through 23. We're not promised to have an easy path, that we aren't going to have any difficulties in life. We can choose to be patient, and there's times for that. We can choose to endure, and there's many times for that in our lives, and that leads to the overcoming. Put in your notes 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 12. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 12. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." A lot packed into that small little verse. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Cliff Young. So, the longest endurance race in the world is held in Australia. 543.9 miles. A little bit longer than a marathon. It's running between Sydney and Melbourne, and it's run by elite athletes. Back in 1983, because it typically lasts for 5 days, and what they would do is they would run for 18 hours and then they would sleep for 6 hours. Run for 18 and sleep for six. And in 1983, Cliff Young was 61 years old, an Australian potato farmer, and he shows up to register for the race. All right? Oh, you're laughing. Everyone there except for him is in elite running gear, the latest shoes that cost $250 a piece. So that's $500 for a pair. The shorts and the tank tops and all of that, you know, just top of the line stuff. Cliff shows up in gun boots, water resistant pants, and a jacket. Did not look like an athlete at all. The news outlets were mocking him and making fun of him. The officials said, "Hey, Mr. Young, we do not think it's a good idea for you to do this. This race, you know how long it is?" They're asking him, and he goes, yeah, I know. Cliff says, "I think I can do it. I think I can do it." He grew up on a farm. They had no horses. Now, when they had no horses and they needed to round up the sheep, he would go out for 3 to 4 days with no sleep at all. And it was just constantly walking to be able to get the sheep in. 3 to 4 days, and he'd bring them in. They laughed even more. "So you rounded up sheep for 40 years. Now you want to run the longest ultra marathon in the world?" The gun goes off. The elite athletes take off, and Cliff is left far behind. And he's just doing a little shuffle. He's not running. He's not walking, but he's just doing a little shuffle. He didn't know about the fact that you run for 18 hours and sleep for six. Somehow he missed that. He caught up to where they were sleeping, but did not know that he was to stop, so he just kept going. For 4 days and four nights, he did not sleep. Ran 24 hours a day, or really shuffled when you look into the story. Shuffled for 24 hours a day for 4 days and four nights. The result? He set a new world record. Beat the next runner by 9 hours. all the cameras came up to him at the end of the race. "Mr. Young, how did you do it?" And his comment was, quote, "Well, love, I just didn't stop." We need tenacity and endurance in the church. I like that. "I just didn't stop." That's our response to Satan. We will not stop. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, I'll read that to you. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," and the joy that is set before us, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We also must refocus on the goal, on the finish line. We must continue to move forward. We also don't know how soon we will be at the finish line. But we must have the vision, the joy firmly implanted in our mind. And we have the fall festival coming up, which is so motivating for us as it continues to show us the vision of the plan of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Not far off here. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get started in verse 13. We know this is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Verse 15. "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." He has prepared a city for them. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 as we start to bring this to a close. Revelation chapter 21. Read verses 1 through 7. Because in order for us to be successful, we can't do that on our own. It takes the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in us, and then we can move from patience to endurance, and from endurance on to being overcomers, which God has full expectation for us. And with the fall holy days that are coming up, we get to reset that vision in our minds of what is to come. Revelation 21, we'll read verses 1 through 7. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our race, of our faith. Then, when we cross the finish line, we can hear the wonderful words, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So going beyond the endurance that we see in Dempsey as he's hanging on to the outside of an airplane as it comes to a landing from 200 miles an hour and 4,000 feet of elevation. Truly a miraculous story. But our story is even far greater than that. Then you look at Cliff Young, as he's going out doing this ultra marathon endurance race. Doesn't know all the rules, And he just keeps going. He wasn't the fastest. He just kept going. He didn't stop. And that's what God wants from us, to be able to build the character so that we are following along the will of God, that they become so in line that we are then overcoming and becoming children of God. God expects us to not only have patience, but to have endurance and never backslide on that endurance. What we do to repent quickly, and that leads to being overcomers. And that is the goal we have, to be awesome overcomers and be a part of the family of God in the kingdom of God.